Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. As we're here at Passover, and we're commanded to examine ourselves and really look at ourselves and see if we're in the faith or not. I have a message today called The Meaning of Foot Washing and Humility. The Meaning of Foot Washing and Humility. And I was thinking about it, you know, sometimes you have to take yourself out of a situation to really understand it, right? Because whatever you're doing in your life seems normal to you, but actually, it may not be. Like, if you look at the world, many, many things the world are doing every single day that seem normal to them is totally unnormal to Yahweh and totally unnormal to biblical standards. So I was thinking about it. You know, when we look at biblical practices, right, we do a lot of different practices as true believers that probably seem very strange to people outside. You know, we go a week now, which is coming up, of not eating bread or leaven. You know, what do people think about that? Like, as a religious practice, you know, just taking a whole week, taking 7 days and not eating any bread or cookies or anything like that. We totally fast on Yom Kippur, which fasting is good for you. It's actually healthy for you. But for a lot of people, they think if you go one day without food, you'll actually starve to death. Our men wear strings on the end of their clothing, that most people don't understand the tassel, right? But I don't think there's any ceremony that we're commanded to do that probably seems more odd to the world than foot washing, right? You know, I know when I was younger, I used to be in multi-level marketing, you know, consumer byline and different things like that, right? And can you imagine going to a meeting of a multi-level marketing meeting, and you get there and the person is talking and says, okay, before we start the meeting, I'd like everybody to pair up and we're going to wash each other's feet. You know, you'd probably be thinking, what on earth is this? Let me get out of here. You know, what kind of meeting is this? So it really is strange. I know the first time I ever did it, I thought it was odd to do, but actually as you go through the ceremony and you examine yourself more year after year and you really understand what foot washing is about, you realize it's one of the most important ceremonies that we actually have in the Bible. And it's also interesting that it's the very ceremony that we have to do just minutes before we take, you know, the unleavened bread, the matzot, and the fruit of the vine, representing Yeshua's bread and body, and renewing our covenant again. So let's start by going over this. Let's start in John 13. And it says, before the feast of the Passover, Yeshua, knowing that his hour had come, that he should move from this world to the Father, loving his own in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper having occurred, the devil having put already into the heart of Judas Iscariot, that he should betray him. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came out from Elohim and goes away to Elohim. And he rose up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he put water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wash off with the towel with which he was girded. So just to give you a little context of what's going on here. In ancient times, in Israel, what the ritual was, that was when people would come together to eat, they had a special way of washing their hands. They would have, and even Jews today still have, they have this big ceramic bowl and you pour into the hands this way and then you pour this way and you wash up to the elbow. And this was the custom that they did before eating. And actually, excuse me, they would go around the table and each one would wash his hands this way. And that's why actually when the Pharisees were condemning Yeshua, it wasn't because they weren't washing their hands, but they weren't doing it according to the tradition of the rabbis. So think about it. Here it is, right, that they're getting ready to wash their hands, you know, like they normally would do before a meal. And instead of washing their hands, Yeshua gets up, he girds a towel on himself, he gets on his hands and knees, and he starts to wash their feet. And again, this was not done before. And here it is, he's the king and the master, right? And he's doing this just on his own. Nobody's telling him to do it. And he has got 12 disciples there. He's starting to do it one by one. And how they must have felt when he did this. So when we look, our feet live on the ground, right? They collect more dirt than any other part of our body, especially in those days where people didn't really wear socks and they're wearing sandals, you know, and you're going through, there's not concrete and asphalt roads. Everything is dirt roads. So it's more dirty than any other part of the body. And to take off somebody's shoes and wash their dirty feet, I can't think of anything that is more humbling than to do that. But it's also an honor. It's an honor because it's showing that there's nobody in the body of Messiah that's lower than me, right? It's showing that I'll get on my hands and knees and wash the feet of any other disciple that's in the body of Messiah. So I think that's why we do it right before the Passover, because you have to have that humble mindset when you're taking the Passover. And like I said, it's usually not set up, you know, beforehand that you know whose feet you're going to wash. You just come there and you pair up and, you know, and you wash whoever's feet is before you. So it really shows that, you know, there's nobody in the body of Messiah whose feet I wouldn't wash. And like I said, it's showing honor, because we're showing honor to whoever it is that we're washing their feet there. And it's done directly before partaking of Yeshua's Passover and renewing our covenant vow. So it's like, wow, what a ceremony. What awesomeness of Yahweh that he would think of something like this that we would do ahead of time. Let's continue now in John 13 and see what Yeshua said what this is about. Continuing in verse 6. And then he comes to Simon Peter, and that one says to him, Master, do you wash my feet? Simon Peter's thinking, no, you're the master. I'm here to serve you. You can't wash my feet. And Yeshua answered him and said, the thing that I do, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will know. And Peter said to him, you may never wash my feet for me. And Yeshua answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Master, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head, right? So here is zealous Simon Peter, thinking outside the box, and he's saying, you know, if that's the case, if you can't wash my feet, I have nothing to do with you, then wash my whole body. And look what Yeshua says to him. Yeshua said, the one having been immersed, right, who's been baptized, has no need other than to wash the feet, for all of him is clean, and you are clean, but not all. He's talking about Judas. So literally we see that the foot washing, it is a sign of humility, and it is a yearly ritual that we do right before we take those symbols to get us in the proper mindset for taking the symbols of the Passover. But it's also like renewing our covenant in that in order to take the Passover, you have to be in covenant relationship, and the sign of the covenant is baptism. So if you weren't baptized, you wouldn't be renewing your covenant because you never did it. You wouldn't be taking the Passover. So what he's saying is, even though we have to renew our covenant every year at Passover, we don't have to be baptized every year, but we still have spots and wrinkles in our garments. So washing the feet is indicative of taking out those little spots and wrinkles, right? So Yeshua said, the one having been immersed has no need other than to wash the feet, for all of him is clean. For he knew the one betraying them, talking about Judas, and then verse 12. Then when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, reclining again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the master, and you say, well, for I am, right? I am. He's the I am that I am. If then I washed your feet, the master and the teacher, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. So here's where we need to do this to ourselves. The way he set us an example of humility, we also need to set the example together. For I gave you an example that as I did to you, you should also do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one sending him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, right? So it's a blessing that we understand this, because like I said, it must seem so odd, you know, like if a neighbor, you know, or a friend that's unconverted, you know, or somebody, you know, that works in a store that you go to, and it's like, you say, oh, yeah, well, you know, last night we had our religious ceremony. Oh, what did you do? Well, we went there and we washed each other's feet. That it seems so odd, but to really understand it, like I said, that as humans, we're never sinless. We're not living in sin, but we're still not sinless. So we don't rebaptize every year because we're already clean, but we wash the feet to get the small spots out. But what's interesting about this is, right, think about this. At baptism, okay, that's a commitment you make to Yahweh. And you go under the water yourself, and you come straight forth out of the water yourself, and then Yahweh uses the elder to lay the hands on you to impart the Holy Spirit. Now, the elder is basically the witness, because in a covenant relationship, you know, just like marriage, you have to have a witness there, right? Two witnesses, literally, in the mouth of two witnesses, let everything be established. But the elder is one of the witnesses that's there. So, but the elder is not doing your baptism. You are doing it. He's not. It's not like you see in these Baptist churches where they lay the person back. No, that's a matter of fact. It's usually demonic when somebody is going backward. You know, when we give reverence to Yahweh, we're bowing down. You know, we're not falling backward. But what's interesting, like I said, so at your baptism, you made that commitment. You made the commitment to do this, and you went in the water yourself. And like I said, the elder there is just basically the witness, and then Yahweh uses him as the tool to impart the Spirit. But here with the foot washing, right? With the foot washing, what it shows us is you can't get every spot and wrinkle out of your garment by yourself, right? Because in order to wash someone's feet, you need somebody else there. You need another participant. Sure, you could always wash your own feet symbolically, but that's not what this is about. This isn't about, the ceremony is not to wash your own feet, it's to wash somebody else's feet. So, and it works both ways, right? Because by washing someone else's feet, you're humbling yourself, but you're also making that person's feet clean, right? You're helping him get out every spot and wrinkle that's there. And the person who's getting his feet clean, he's assisting you to helping you to be humble. So it's showing us that, like I said, with your original baptism, it was basically a decision between you and Yahweh. But with foot washing every year, in order to get out the spots and the wrinkles, we need the help of the brethren. We can't do it. So like I always say, we are totally dependent on Yahweh, but we're codependent on each other. And that's what community living is all about. Because in community living, you're not living in a community with one person. No, you have multiple people, sometimes hundreds of people, and you have to surrender to each other. You have to serve each other. You have to help each other. So this not only shows humility on the washer, right, the one who's doing the washing of the feet, but also codependence on the one being washed in the body of Messiah. And it's really something to think about, to sit down, you know, as Passover's here, and meditate on that. Because like I said, the Laodicean, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. The Laodicean needs nobody. He doesn't need anybody. So he probably wouldn't even wash feet to begin with, you know, because there's people that say, oh no, this isn't a commandment. Yeshua just did that. But it's not, we don't have to do it. Even though he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, you know, and he says, for I gave you this example that as I did to you, you should do to each other. So, it's important that we understand that, you know, that, like I said, in the original commitment we made to Yahweh, we weren't part of the body of Messiah yet. It was the commitment we made. But now that we're in that body, we are codependent on each other. And the foot washing shows us this. It really shows us that we can't get the spots and wrinkles out by ourselves. And that's why we have to help each other in this regard. And if Yeshua, the Messiah, the King, could wash the feet of his disciples, then we can also wash anybody's feet in the body of Messiah. Philippians 2 in verse 5. Philippians 2 in verse 5. Says, "For think this within yourself, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become the image of the sons of men, doing nothing according to strife." Oh, no, I'll stop there. 5 through 7. "But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become the image of the sons of men." So, whereas us were born in a fleshly body, right? And we're made in the image of Yahweh, but we're trying to grow into his likeness. We're trying to grow spiritually, and at his return, at Yeshua's return, we'll shed these earthly bodies and be spiritual beings. Yeshua, it's the opposite. Yeshua is eternal. He's not created. He's an eternal being, a spirit being. You know, he's already there. And he's putting that spirit being and his divinity aside to temporarily come in a body like us to understand what we're going through. And that had to be humbling, right? For somebody who's eternal and has no, doesn't need food, doesn't need water, doesn't need anything. And he puts himself in a body where he's getting sick, you know, like it says in Isaiah, where he needs food and water to survive, where he's getting tired. There's times we see in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, where he's sleeping in the head of the boat. You know, so it's really interesting how, like it says, he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant. So he humbled himself and he learned obedience in the things he suffered by doing that. And really, when you think about it, like I said, even though it's an odd ceremony to the world, I don't think there's any greater ceremony that we could do that not only shows humility, but also bonding. You know, I know just about every time I've ever done the foot washing, when you're done washing each other's feet, because that's the thing too, you wash the person's feet and then they wash your feet. So it's like I said, judicial order. It's voluntary, you know, judicial order, and it's reciprocal. It's voluntary and reciprocal. So is foot washing like that. It's showing judicial order, and it's showing that you're voluntarily doing it. You're doing it because you want to do it, and you're humbling yourself to do it. And like I said, afterwards, you really feel a connection. You know, you hug the brother that you wash your feet with, and, you know, you feel that connection that's there. So it really is a great ceremony. Verse 3 of Philippians 2, "Doing nothing according to strife and self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself." And easier said than done, right? We read this and it sounds simple, right? Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. But do we really do that, right? Do we really regard our neighbor better than ourselves? Are we looking out for our neighbor better than ourselves? When we hear that brethren are suffering here, sure, we're praying for them, but faith without works is dead. You know, faith without deeds. Are we doing something to try to help them? Or is it just, you know, okay, I'll pray for you. Just like it says in scripture, you know, if your brother comes and he's hungry and you're shutting the door in his face and saying, "I'll pray for you," what good is that when you have the food that you can be giving him, right? So the foot washing shows us all this. It shows us how we really have to, you know, love our neighbor as ourselves. And like I said, feet are the lowest, the dirtiest, and the least attractive part of the body. You know, so even people that think they're attractive, you know, and they might be young people, you know, both male and female, that it could be a big muscle man male, or it could be a nice looking young lady or whatever. But, you know, like feet are not really attractive. They're not really attractive. And that's why people try to paint their toenails and do all this stuff and get pedicures. And it's like, what's the point of it? What's the point of it? You really think that that's going to make you seem more attractive by it? And it really doesn't. And it's a thing to humble us. Because like I said, they're the lowest, the dirtiest, least attractive part in the body. And it teaches us to esteem others better than ourselves, you know. But feet do get us where we have to go. Right? Anywhere you go, your feet go first. So they are servants to us, and they are a workload to us. And when you really think about it, you know, you wonder sometimes how your tiny little ankles could hold all that weight of your body, you know? And if you ever twisted an ankle, like I have, or sprained an ankle, you really see like the weight of your body that comes on there in just one little turn in the wrong direction. So we do have to honor our feet because they are getting us everywhere we have to go. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, let them be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, let them be like wool." Right? So having dirty feet washed reminds us of having our dirty sins washed away. And do we think about that as our feet are being washed, you know, that it's not only humbling for a brother to get down and do that, but like I said, he's assisting us. And as the feet are being washed, the spots and the wrinkles, are we thinking about, like it says here in Isaiah, that we're having our sins also washed away. Galatians 5 and verse 25 says, "Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit." So we need to be meek with a teachable spirit to Yahweh as our feet are to us. So it's not just the aspect of foot washing, but it's the whole aspect of feet in general, right? Your feet never, you know, you don't start walking somewhere and all of a sudden your feet are saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm tired. I don't want to walk that far." No, your feet are always going to follow whatever command you give them. And just like it says here, you know, we have to surrender to the Spirit the same way our feet surrender to us. You know, they do a burden and a heavy workload. We need to be meek and teachable, have a meek and teachable spirit to Yahweh as our feet are to us. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? So do we realize the weight, like I said, your feet carry and support you every single day? You know, they really, they do a labor of love every single day to us, and then that one day they get actually to be honored, you know, by being washed. Foot washing is an awesome ceremony Yahweh thought of that teaches us as humans made from dirt to be humble and serve others, right? So having dirt on our body should be the most natural thing in the world because that's all we are. You know, we're made from the dust of the ground, but yet we want to get that dirt off of us every day. So what I want to do is now, I want to go through five characteristics of a humble man that we can meditate on as we're getting ready to take the Passover, okay? Five characteristics of a humble man, because you know something, we have the gateways to the heaven, to the gateways to the kingdom, and the first gateway, like we always say, is fear of Yahweh. But fear of Yahweh, you can't have fear of Yahweh without humility. And humility is in there side by side with fear of Yahweh. So there could be humble people that don't have fear of Yahweh, that don't even know Yahweh. But it really, when you're really thinking on a spiritual sense, to have humility, you have to have the fear of Yahweh. And that's what it is, because the fear of Yahweh humbles us. It's the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of humility. So let's go over these 5 points. And the first one is that a humble person submits his will to the will of Yahweh, surrendering his will in everything. Why? Because he fears Yahweh. He respects Yahweh as creator of the universe, but he also fears him as a great Elohim that he is. So the first thing is the humble person submits his will to the will of Yahweh. Jacob 4 and verse 7. Jacob 4 and verse 7. "Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you." So humility is a serious thing, you know. And that's why it's a humbling thing, right? To be humble is a humbling thing. So it's not a funny thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a serious thing. And sometimes it takes serious situations in our life to humble us. A sickness, you know, a loss of a job, you know, without being able to pay bills, or even a death of a loved one. But the first thing, like we always say, submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you're going to resist Satan, you have to submit to Yahweh first. That's the first thing. You have to surrender to Yahweh. You'll never be humble if you don't. And there's people, like I said, that are going through the rituals, right? We have a lot of rituals, like I said, and they're good rituals. We have to do all of them. You know, we have to fast on Yom Kippur. We have to, you know, for the 7 days of unleavened bread, we can't eat any leaven. We have to, you know, build a sukkah on Sukkot and have the harvest fruits at that time. We have to wear tzitzit, you know, on the corners of our clothing for the men. So there's all kinds of rituals we have to do. But you know what? Without the fear of Yahweh and humility, what good of any of them? You're just basically going through. And like I said, we have a brother Judah that proves that. You know, when it comes to rituals, wow, they got us beat pretty bad. They got about 1,000 more rituals than we do, probably 10,000. And yet it doesn't do nothing. Those rituals are not getting them closer to Yahweh. And if anything, they're getting them further apart from Yahweh, because you can't come to Yahweh through religion. It's that simple. You have to come through him through a humble heart. And as we'll see, number two here, repentance. So we have to make sure that we're submitting our will to the will of Yahweh. And why? Because we know we're vanity. We know we're dirt. And the foot washing shows us that, you know, that from dust we are, to dust we shall return. And what human being wants to live in the arrogance of thinking he's better than anybody else? When our days are numbered, every day that goes by is one day closer not only to the kingdom, but until that kingdom comes, it's one day closer to our death. You know, so it's humbling to know there'll be a day that we're not going to be here. Let's go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And starting in verse 1. Psalm 12 and starting in verse 1. To the chief musician on 8, a psalm of David. Help, O Yahweh, for the righteous ceases to be, for the faithful fail from among the sons of men. They speak vanity, each man with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart. They speak, wow, yeah, hey, how great you are, yeah, and how great you are. Oh, you do this so great, so do you. You know, flattering each other with a bunch of vanity. Yahweh shall cut off all with flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things, right? All our lips should be doing is praising him, glorifying him, giving glory to him, not ourself. Who say, we shall be strong by our tongue. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us, right? Wow. You know, talk about a Laodicean. That's what you have here. So, but the humble man, he knows his thoughts are only vanity, right? He knows his thoughts are only vanity. And, you know, it talks about in Scripture, in Matthew 24, because iniquity abounds in the end time, the time we're living in, the love of many will wax cold. And we really see it. We really see it. And every year, it only gets worse. And I'm telling you, I'm just so thankful to Yahweh that I'm not part of this world. I'm so thankful. And I pity the people that are, especially the young ones that are there. I pray for them that don't know anything but this sick world that they've grown up in, maybe the last 10 to 20 years or longer. And I really feel bad because of what happens here, this cancel culture and people being so mesmerized and blinded by social media. And their whole life is if somebody liked them or disliked them, you know. And even like sometimes, you know, you might watch a life hack, you know, on the computer that shows you how to do something. And then somebody at the end, they'll all be saying, and make sure you like me. And make sure, you know, and it's just sick. And even some of these families out there that are supposed to be Christian, you know, and they go and they make these blogs or whatever with all their kids. And they want people to just pay them to so they can put stuff on the internet. And it's so sick. You know, you have people following them 24 hours a day and videotaping their family. And it's so vanity. It's so much vanity. And they're not doing their kids any favors by bringing them up in that kind of environment. And it's just really so sick. And it's all vain. It's all vain. Like Moses said, teach us to number our days. We should realize that our days are numbered. And that we want to take advantage. We want to make every day count. Because like I said, maybe, you know, when you're younger, 2,584 days may sound like a lot, you know, or 10,000, whatever. I forget exactly how many days, or 25,000, whatever amount of days that you have in your life, depending on when you live. You could die at 20 or you can die at 80. But even if it's 25,000 days, that's not a lot of days as you count them down. And as you get older and you start realizing, you know, wow. You know, even if I live to 70, that's what Yahweh says is an average life, right? Man, my life is 70% over by now, 80% over by now. Am I taking advantage of every day? Am I glorifying Yahweh and bearing fruit for his kingdom? And am I humbling myself? You know, because without humbling yourself, nothing else matters. Psalm 94 and verse 11. Psalm 94 and verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11 and 12 here. It says, Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are vain. Blessed is the man you chasten, O Yah. You teach him out of your Torah, right? So Yahweh's chasing, like he says in different things, like in Hebrews. It's because he loves us. And he chastens every child that he loves. And why does he do it? He does it for us to teach us. And if we're not chastened, we'll never be humble. We'll never be humble, you know. And we have to be chastened. That's why children that grow up with rich parents and they've never worked a day in their life and, you know, and they just have everything they ever wanted. And they grow up to be adults and they're like spoiled little brats. And their parents really didn't help them at all. And that's why, you know, sometimes I look at the royal family and, you know, they're human beings like anybody else and they have all different kinds of other things. But the one thing, just to make a comparison with them, is that the children, they go into the military, they do work, they do humanitarian work when they're young. So even though they know there'll be a point, you know, where they might be king of that country, they learn to serve the people and the people aren't there to serve them. And this is what we have to learn as because we're going to be kings and priests in Yahweh's kingdom. And we have to learn, if we don't learn to serve, you know, we're not tricking anybody. We're not tricking Yahweh. We're not getting away with anything. But your life is sure passing. Every day that passes that you're living for yourself is one less day you have to serve Yahweh. And wow, we're running out of time. So we really need to understand this concept. Psalm 39. Let's go to one more psalm here before we move on to part two. Psalm 39 in verse 4 and 5. Psalm 39 in verse 4 and 5. 4-6, rather. Psalm 39, verse 4. O Yahweh, make me to know my end and the limit of my days, what it is. Let me know how lacking I am. Behold, like a handbreadth you gave my days, even my life was non-existence before you. Surely every man walks about in shadow. Surely they are in an uproar in vain. He heaps up and does not know who is gathering them. Drop down to verse 11. You correct the man with rebukes over perversity. And as a moth, you melt away what he desires. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am an alien with you, a pilgrim, as were all my fathers. Look away from me, and I will be cheerful before I go away and be no more. Wow. So like Moses said, like I said, teach us to number our days. You know, so this is what it's about. But you know, that's why when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes and you see Solomon at the end of his life, who wasn't a humble person and lived basically for himself and just did everything that he did of any pleasure he wanted, he wasn't happy when his life was coming to an end. Why? Because he was going to have to give it to somebody else and he didn't know if that person would use it or not. And that person is his son. But yet, if we are humble and we're serving Yahweh with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when the time comes, when those days are numbered and they're ended, then it's actually a joyful thing because we know we're just going to sleep for X amount of days in the grave and then his kingdom's going to come and we're going to be rewarded with eternal life. We're going to shed this mortal body and we're going to put on a glorified spiritual body and live with him forever. But we got to get that mindset. It's a mentality of serving. It's a mentality of denying self. And you're living in a world, especially in Western society, that it's the total opposite. From the day you're born, it's about pleasing yourself, not denying yourself. So the kingdom of Yahweh and being a real king and a real servant, it's totally different. You know, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant, like we said. This is where it comes down to. So number two, characteristics of a humble man. A humble person repents of his sins and loves correction and doesn't refuse by pride. And like I said, I remember coming into the truth and I was a young guy, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, you know, when I'm an early believer and I was as prideful as anybody, as cocky as anybody. But the one thing was I was teachable because I wanted to learn. Once I had a proof that this was the truth, but once I proved that, then man, I wanted to know everything. I wanted to change. And I was never, ever offended when somebody was telling me something I needed to change. But today, here it is almost 40 years later, you know, 30 some odd years later from the time that I came into the truth. And it isn't like that. It isn't like that. Even, you know, as the leader of the congregation, you know, traveling around the world, there's many times I meet people and you share with them the tiniest little thing of correction and they're offended. And it's like, wow, you know, just read the book of Proverbs. It's the wise man that takes correction. It's the fool who doesn't. So you will never be a humble person if you can't repent of your sins. And you can't repent if you can't take correction. So let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We read this on the night of the Passover. 1-4. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let your grace be to me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, Yahweh, I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Wow. Do we feel that way? Do we feel that way? You know, that when we've offended somebody and it's like, I didn't mean that. He took it the wrong way or whatever it could be, right? You know, that we're justifying ourselves when it's Yahweh we sin against. It doesn't matter what commandment you're breaking. He made the commandments and he made the laws. So when you're breaking them, you're coming against him. Drop down to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Create in me a clean heart. Remember, I did that sermon not that long ago. The heart is deceitful. So, wow, create in me a clean heart. Do not cast me out of your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Right? Every year at Passover, I pray this. Because if Yahweh doesn't bless you, if he doesn't allow you to renew your covenant vows, then that's it. You're done. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Yeshua, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O Elohim of my salvation, of my Yeshua. My tongue shall sing aloud for your righteousness. O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, right? A broken and a contrite heart, O Elohim, you will not despise, right? So that's humility, a broken and contrite spirit. That's what are the sacrifices of Elohim. And you'll never have a relationship with him if you don't have humility, right? So a humble person repents of his sins. He repents of his sins. He doesn't try to justify them, but he repents of them. Job 42, 1-6. Job 42, 1-6. This is at the end of Job. Really interesting book. 42 chapters, right? The oldest book in the Bible. A lot of things we don't know about the time frame and whatnot. But at the end of it, after Job goes back and forth and his friends go back and forth, let's hear the matter of the conclusion. And Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all and no purpose is withheld from you. Who is this hiding counsel without knowledge? So I declared, but did not understand things too wonderful for me. Yea, I did not know. I pray, listen, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will make me know. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen. Therefore I despise myself, and I have repented on dust and ashes. Do you feel that way? Do you despise yourself? Does it sicken yourself, the person you are? Or do you think, yeah, I'm like everybody else. No, I'm a pretty good person. No, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, this is the way we need to be. Because you'll never be humble if you don't repent. And if you don't hate yourself, you'll never repent. So, like I always say, you don't only repent of what you did, but you repent of who you are. Not only what you did, but who you are. And when we really, like, is every year we should be getting a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua. And the deeper relationship you get with them, the greater you understand them, the greater you understand their grace, their mercy, their pity, their love. And the greater you understand that, the greater you should understand how much we lack that as human beings, right? So the greater we understand Yeshua and Yahweh for who they are should be the greater we understand us for who we are. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because then we can change, you know, and even though we got a long way to go, as long as we're going in the right direction, you know, that's the key here. But we have to be able to repent. If you can't repent, you know, like I said, a humble person repents of his sins. If you don't do that, then you're a Laodicean. Number three, a humble person doesn't gossip about others, knowing he is a sinner in need of Yahweh's grace. So I always say this when I do messages on gossip, you know, if you ever make the statement, oh, I would never do that. Well, it's self-righteous to begin with, but then that's putting you above the other person. Gossip basically is pride, you know, because when you're gossiping, you're basically building yourself up by knocking somebody else down. So a humble person doesn't gossip about others, knowing he is a sinner in need of Yahweh's grace. Jacob 4:11 and 12 says, do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother and is judging a brother, he speaks against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of the Torah, but a judge. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you who judges your neighbor, right? So here it is. Yahweh is the judge. On Judgment Day, you're not going to be there judging other people, you know. Yahweh is the judge, and we're going to be judged. And as we judge others, we will be judged. So we need to grow in the same kind of mercy and pity, but also justice that Yahweh has. So it doesn't mean that when you see your brother in a fault, you're not helping him. But what it means is that you want to do it in humility, knowing that you don't want to fall into pride yourself. Galatians 6 in verse 1 says, brothers, if any man among you goes before you in error, you who are in the Spirit, restore him by the Spirit of gentleness, and beware lest temptation also comes upon you. And you carry the excess load of one another, and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah. For if anyone thinks to be something, he deceives himself, being nothing. But let each one examine his own work, and then let him glory to himself and not among others, right? So, wow. So it's pretty simple here, you know. There are times we do have to go to a brother and correct them, but we do it in humility so we don't get puffed up, right? And also, we have to carry the excess load of each other. So there's times that a brother or sister is really going through something sorrowful or something hard, and it's our responsibility to help them with that. And that takes humility. And that's just, like I said, foot washing. With the foot washing, you know, you need another person there to, one, to have the foot washed and one to be washing the feet. And it's the same way that shows us how we carry one another's burdens in the congregation. You know, we carry one another's burdens in the congregation, and it's humbling to do so, because today you might be carrying a burden of another brother or sister, but tomorrow they'll be carrying your burden. So that's the point of it. You know, that when somebody is hurting, it doesn't matter whether it's a physical sickness or a death or anything that could happen, that brother or sister needs encouragement, you know, and you're carrying the extra load of them for that day. The next day, it'll be you. The next day, you're going to be sick or losing a job or something else, and you'll need that person to help you to carry that burden. So, like I said, it's a codependency, and it's a good thing because it keeps us humble. But a humble person doesn't gossip about others. Just like foot washing and removing the physical dirt from a person's feet, when we humbly approach a brother in a transgression, we are doing spiritual foot washing, right? So we're helping to restore them to be clean. So we have to look at it that way. We have to first take the plank out of our eye before we take the speck out of our brother's eye. But at the same rate, you can't not do it because it's not showing love if a brother or sister is in a fault and you're not helping them. So when we humbly approach them, though, we're doing spiritual foot washing. You know, we're doing spiritual foot washing. The same way, like I said, you can't do it alone, foot washing. Once you're in the body, you need somebody else to help you. It's the same way with getting out those spots and wrinkles. The foot washing is just symbolic, right? It's a ritual. It's symbolic to show us this. But in real life, what it's showing us is we need to get those spots and wrinkles out. And this is how we do it, by humbly going to each other and helping each other with that. Number four, the fourth characteristic of a humble person is a humble person is a servant, loving his neighbor as himself, knowing he is no better than anybody else. And like I said, pride is so stupid because all pride is a false self-worth. People that have pride, it's only a false self-worth because in Yahweh's eyes, we're all made from the same dirt and we're all going to the same dirt. And the only one that he elevates is the one who is the humblest. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So 1 John 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 verse 10, 11. Then we'll drop down to verse 14. He says, by this the children of Yahweh are distinguished from the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness and does not love his neighbor does not belong to Yahweh. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, right? Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. The one not loving his brother remains in death. Everyone hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that every murderer does not have everlasting life abiding in him. By this we have known the love of Yahweh, because that one laid down his life for us. And on behalf of the brethren, we ought to lay down our lives. But whoever has worldly possessions and sees his brother in need and shuts up his mercy from him, how is the love of Yahweh in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, right? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So like I said, the knock on the door, you know, and it's like, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, brother, when you have the food there in the house that he's looking for. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Scripture says if we have two coats and our brother has none, we are to give him one, right? And there's a lot of times where people have more than, whether it's two coats or two sweaters or two suits or two pairs of pants or whatever it is, and they're not giving it. They're not giving it, you know, to the needy one. Because we do this because we don't think of ourselves or our own self-interest or our own self-worth as greater than our brothers, right? So if he has a need just as much as us, or even if you have something that you have only one of, but he needs it more than you, right? We don't want to think that our self-interest or our self-worth is greater than his. So pride is the opposite of humility. Like I said, pride is giving yourself a false self-worth. And if you're not doing it, if you're not doing it in deed and in truth, then basically you're a Laodicean. That's a Laodicean. He's out there talking a good talk, saying how great he is and this and that, and he's praying for everybody. But at the end of the day, like I always say, your priority is what you get done. So, you know, Yahweh made us of different races. He made us of different genders. He made us all look differently. We live in different parts of the world. We come from different countries. And we all have different gifts and we all have different weaknesses. And that's the point. As a worldwide body, that's where we're supposed to be helping each other. And I thank Yahweh because I know there's things I'm lacking that I learn from all the different brethren I meet around the world. But I also know there's certain gifts that Yahweh gave me in administration and in teaching that I could also help the brethren in the things that Yahweh has blessed me with. And it's only because he gave it to me. So I have nothing to be proud of because it's his. He could have just as easily given it to someone else or taken it away from me. You know, and I think of somebody like President Reagan. President Reagan was probably one of the most best liked presidents of all the presidents in the United States, right? And yet at the end of his life, he had Alzheimer's. He didn't even know who he was. He didn't even remember being president or being anything, you know? So one day, like Nebuchadnezzar, right? You could be, you know, over there as the king of Babylon, and the next day you could be eating grass in the field. And that's why, like I said, all of us are made of dust. We're going back to dust, and we have to think about this. So again, a humble person is a servant loving his neighbor as himself, knowing that he's no better than anybody else. And that's what foot washing shows us, right? Doesn't matter whose foot you're washing. It's showing that Yeshua washed all 12 of their feet, that we are no better than anybody else. And like I said, your priority is what you get done. You got to prove it, not just in word, you know, but you got to prove it in deed. You got to prove it in deed. And number five, the last point here is a humble person has self-control, trusting Yahweh for everything. Prideful person has no self-control, but impulsively and pridefully acts out of self-interest. And we've all had these people in our lives before, you know, where you're not sure what they're going to do next, and they blow up, and, you know, when they don't get their way, and they're very impulsive with things, and you're always wondering, but it's pride. It's pride. So, and it's a lack of self-control. So a humble person, though, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have to have this. We have to have self-control. John 5 in verse 30, right? I'm not able to do anything of my desire, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I don't seek my will, rather the will of him who sent me. So that's where the self-control is. We're not seeking our own will. And it is a life of self-sacrifice, and it is a life of self-denial, because how can we be a king or a priest of the universe in Yahweh's kingdom if we don't learn that now as a human being? You know? Because you're only denying yourself, and yourself means nothing. That should be natural to us. In the kingdom mindset, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, denying yourself is a normal, natural thing of the Spirit of Yahweh. Because there's the whole world, and then there's you. So who's going to get their way? Is it going to be the world, what's best for the world, and the 6 billion people, or what's best for just you? That's pride. That's pride, right? We have to trust Yahweh for everything, every outcome. We have to trust that it's his will, that whatever happens in our life is best for everybody. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 says, for this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Yahweh, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, right? So it's a gift of the Spirit, self-control. He says, for Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardice to us, right? Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of good discipline. Self-control, good discipline. And this is what we need. And this is why you have to make rituals in your life. It's the reason why Yahweh gives us rituals, like taking the leaven out every year for 7 days. And you have to discipline yourself not to eat leaven for 7 days. On Yom Kippur, we have to discipline ourselves not to eat food for 24 hours. You know, we have these different rituals that help us to be disciplined. But you have to make other rituals in your life that help you to be disciplined. You know, whether it's the time you're waking up, of studying every day at a certain time, or praying every day at a certain time, or how much time every month that you're going to serve the poor and serve the widow. You know, like I said, tithing is not just money, it's also your time. You know, so 10% of 24 hours, 2.4 hours a day is your tithe to Yahweh, and you have to have discipline to be able to do it. And there's a lot of people out there that start out. It's just like with diets, right? They start out real good for a day or two or a week, but then they go right back, like a dog to the vomit, they go right back to the old thing. So you have to have this self-discipline in your life. Self-control is a gift of the rock. It's a characteristic of a humble person, and you can't work it up. You can't work it up, but you know what? Because we're creatures of habit, you can do it through doing it over and over again. By doing it over and over again, that's how you get self-control. That's how you get discipline. But you have to force yourself to do it over and over again. You have to mentally make it, you know, etch it onto your mind. Galatians 5 in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no instruction. So there's nothing that we're instructed against these things, only for them. But the ones belonging to the Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. That's how you get self-control, by surrendering to the Spirit, right? Like we said in the book of Jacob, you know, submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is you have to submit to Yahweh. And that's part of self-control. And if not, if you're not submitting to Yahweh, if you're pridefully doing it your own way, then the devil has you right where he is. And he'll take advantage of you over and over and over again. And the end is not good. So a humble person will surrender to the will of Yahweh in everything and grow in these gifts. And like I say every year at this time, write down these 9 gifts and be honest with yourself. Put from 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, right? Where are you in each one? Where are you in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? And if you're 5 or less in most of them, or even more than 1 or 2 of them, you got trouble on your hands. Because with the Spirit of Yahweh, we should be at least a 7 in every single one. And most of them, we should be a 9 or a 10. So if we're not there yet, do it. Write it down before Passover now, you know. You don't have much time, but do it as you're examining yourself and really be honest with yourself where you are and say, yeah, you know, okay, you know, maybe I'm an 8 here and a 9 here, but you know what? I really have to grow in meekness. I'm not as meek as I should be, you know, and in faith or joy, you know, this last year has been tough. I'm probably only a 5 in joy right now. I need to get more joy. And how do you get it? By focusing on Yahweh. By focusing on all the things that he's blessing you in your life and thanking him day in and day out, every minute, every hour, every day, thanking him for every single thing he's given to you. And then how can't you have joy when you're filled with thankfulness, right? Matthew 26 and verse 39. And going forward a little, Yeshua, he fell on his face, praying and saying, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." So that was on his last Passover, you know, as he was reflecting on his life and everything. And what does he say? Not as I will, but as you will. And that was the first point, you know, submits to the will of Yahweh. A humble man realizes he is flesh. He makes no life for himself, but seeks the will of Yahweh in all. And it's hard because Satan has so many gadgets before us. He has so many electronic things. We have so many things we have to deal with, with all the things that are coming and all the things electronically and all the things with social media and all that. But we really, if you have to be able to have discipline in your life, get rid of most of these things where they're not needed, and really to be able to surrender to Yahweh in all things. So 5 is the number of grace, and these 5 points of a humble person show grace of Yahweh in their life. Foot washing is a yearly reminder to us to humble ourselves and realize we are no better than anybody else, but are called to be servants to Yahweh and Yeshua and the brethren. So let's end up in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. But each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our master until he's coming. What a great blessing we have every single year of our life to be able to do that, you know. And I've done it, you know, 20 some odd years of, or 30 some odd years, getting close to 40 years of baptism. And every year, as I'm taking that unleavened bread and I'm taking the fruit of the vine, every year, I'm just so thankful to Yahweh that he's allowed me to stay in covenant relationship for another year. So for each time you may drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our master till his coming. So that whoever will eat this bread or drink the cup of our master unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of our master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself. That's what we're doing today, examining ourselves. And let him eat of the bread and let him drink of the cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks to his condemnation. not discerning the body of our master, right? You just don't not think about it, not study about it, not humble yourself, just come in and do it. For this reason, many among you are weak and many sleep. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. Wow, Yahweh doesn't want to judge us. Yahweh wants to bless us. He wants to give us. But if we don't discern ourselves and see where we need to grow, then he's got to chastise us like any loving father. But being judged, we are not corrected by the master, that we not be condemned with the world. So, wow. A humble person doesn't only examine himself at Passover, but he lives in a daily state of examination, humility, self-control, change, and servitude. So this is something where it shouldn't just be at Passover every year, although at Passover we do need to do it more, have more scrutiny of examining ourselves. But it should be a constant state that we live in our daily lives, of always looking, how can I do a little better? You know, one thing that that when I used to do personal training, I would teach people, you know, that no matter what you're doing and no matter how good at something, you could always do 10% better. And if you just focus on that, just getting a little bit better with something, you know, a little bit better, then as time goes on, that 10% is turning into 20%, 30%, 50%. But we got to work on it. And this is the time. This is the time where faith without deeds is dead. This is the time where if we're really going to have faith, you know, we have this coming year is going to be really, really serious. You know, in a few months at Yom Teruah, we're going to be going into the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, where we really have to prepare now. Things are moving fast. There's all kinds of changes coming in the world and our personal lives. And this Passover is really, really important. So I pray that understanding the true meaning of foot washing and humility has helped you to prepare for the upcoming Passover. And I pray that it's going to be the most blessed Passover that you've ever taken. Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.